Amen. Glory to God. You may be seated here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you haven't noticed, there's a couple individuals that are not here today with us. Amen. Pastor Tim and Pastor Kate are suffering for Jesus with a little time off in probably some place a lot warmer than it is here. But amen, it's right and it's good that they do so. And I just want to encourage you, if there's people that are here that are visiting with us this morning, we just want to let you know that Pastor Tim and Pastor Kate Stallman are senior pastors. They're doing some vacationing, but they would want to meet with you. Pastor Tim is the one that is called and anointed and appointed to lead this work. So we encourage you to come on back. Be here, of course, Wednesday and next Sunday, and just introduce yourself to him and sit under his teaching and ministry. It'd be a blessing to your life. But as you are familiar with, if you did get the text there yesterday, we have a special treat. Last Sunday, we had Pastor Jeff Michener that was giving the word and had ministered to us. Well, today we have the privilege of having his wife being here to minister. Another one that many of you are aware of, the Michener's, that had been a part of this congregation, but you just love to see the testimony that's on their lives through the fruit that is there. It's undeniable, and we get to be beneficiaries of that here today. So at this time, won't you help welcome me to the pulpit, Pastor Renee Michener. Glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Let's try this again. Woo!
Yes,
hallelujah. Well, we know it's going to be good then. You may be seated. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so excited to be here today. I was telling Anna in the office, it's kind of like coming home. You know, when I moved out of my parents' house, when I moved to college and I went away and I left for the first time and I didn't sleep every night at home anymore, it was like this bittersweet, oh man, I'm leaving home, you know? And it was like exciting because a new chapter of my life was starting, but yet I was gonna miss home and miss my family and miss the people that I was used to being with every day. And that's what happened when we went out to pastor the Mayville Church. You know, we locked up the last day we were here, the last Sunday we were here, because we still come and sit under Pastor Tim because we're still connected, amen. But anyway, so we left and I was bawling. I was like, we're leaving home. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do with this emotion. And so today is like I've come home. It's really neat to be here on a Saturday or a Sunday. Saturday was last night, we were in Corey, but on a Sunday morning to be here, hallelujah. So praise the Lord. I'm excited to share the word with you today. Praise the Lord. My husband was here last week, and Pastor Tim said, you know, when he said, you know, Pastor, is there anything specific, any direction for me? He said, just don't ruin my church. And so this week when he knew I was coming, he said, don't indoctrinate my people with that vegetarian doctrine that you live by. So I sent him an email. I said, all right, Pastor Tim, I will not make your church anti-hunter, and they'll probably still eat meat when I leave. Hallelujah. But I'm excited to be here with you today. The Lord has a message here that he's put on my heart for this service today. And if you believe and you came expecting, you'll leave here with something. You'll leave here changed. Amen. And so I'm excited to share the word with you. But let's start with prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as I minister your word here today, Lord, that it's not my words, it's not my mental ability, it's not me putting it together, Lord, but it's your words coming out of my mouth. And I thank you, Lord, that your words are powerful, they're living, and they speak directly to the hearts of the people. So as I minister your word today, Lord, you deal with people's hearts. You correct them, you direct them, you encourage them as you see fit. I praise you, Lord, and expect you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hallelujah, this message today is called Confident and Fully Convinced. Confident and Fully Convinced. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read it actually in the Amplified Bible, but I want you to follow along because it's so good to know where things are in your word, in your Bible. The Bible says that the word is our helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So if we don't know where to find things in the word of God, we don't know where to get them when we need to use them. right? And I know my husband has a whole garage full of tools, and he knows where things are. I don't. He knows where things are, and when he needs a tool to fix something, he knows where to go and get it because he's placed it somewhere and he's remembered where it is. We need to be like that with the Word of God, right? So Philippians 1 through 6, I'm going to read to you in the Amplified. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, to all the saints, that's you, God's consecrated people, everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
He's talking to me, right? In Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the bishops, the overseers, the deacons, the assistants. Listen, this was specifically written to the Philippians, but every time the word says to God's chosen people, to the saints, he's talking to you. So don't just think of it as some thing that somebody wrote, some letter somebody wrote back in history. No, the word of God is from God to his people for eternity. Amen. So grace, favor, and blessing, that's what grace means, to you, and heart, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In every prayer of mine, I always make great entreaty and petition for you all with joy, with delight. I thank my God for your fellowship, for your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, the word of God, from the first day you heard it until now. I love this because it really describes what fellowship is. You know, you're in fellowship with your local church and you're in fellowship with your pastor. You're called to be cooperative. You're called to be participants. You're called to be dedicated to that fellowship. You're called to assist and to help, amen? To help with what it says here, with getting the good news out, with getting the gospel out. So we may not all stand behind a pulpit, but we're called to cooperate because you receiving the word and you coming hungry and your hearts being ready to get something out of the service, that makes it so somebody else can get their healing, so somebody else can find that job they've been looking for, so somebody else can hear from the Lord, so somebody else can be filled with the Holy Spirit because they've believed, because they've been able to receive the instruction of the word, right? So your cooperation matters, your contribution matters, your partnership matters with this ministry. Let's keep going. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who has began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. So when I was asked to minister here today, this is the scripture that was on my heart. God, who's begun a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. And so I wanted to share with you, I believe the Lord put it on my heart, to share with you a little bit of my testimony. So I'm excited for that, you know, because a lot of you, maybe you grew up here, we were brothers and sisters here together, raised up under Pastor Tim, and you may have met me somewhere along the line. Some of you may have never seen me before in your life, you know. And so we don't always know the story and what God has done in somebody's life. So I'm going to share a little bit of my story, not every single detail, but a little bit of where I came from. So in 2005, well, I guess 2004, I met my husband. I was a waitress. I was home from college. I was home from grad school, and I was waitressing so I could pay for college and pay to eat when I went back there, you know. And so I met my husband. I was a waitress. He was severely backslidden. He was a Christian. He had been raised in a church. He was a Christian, but he didn't act like it. I had no idea he was a Christian. Never told me he was a Christian. Probably if he would have, I wouldn't have been interested. Just saying. And so anyway, so he would come night after night, and I'd bring him his, you know, coffee or his tea, because he couldn't afford food at the time. Not a lie. And so anyway, I'd bring him there, and he'd flirt with me a little bit. He was interested. And so anyway, I just kept waitressing for him, and he kept coming back, and we got to know each other, and we started dating. And about 6 months into dating, I was away at college in Buffalo, and he got a hold of me, and he said, I need to talk to you about something. And I was like, okay, is this okay? I loved him. I didn't want to break up, right? And he said, it's good. It's not bad. It's good. And he said, listen, I want to talk in person, though. And so I got home from the weekend of college, and he said to me, he said, I love you, I love our relationship, I love where it's going, but I know that it is never going to succeed without God. Wow. I was like, what? What are you talking about? I was raised atheist. I was raised in a home where nobody believed in God and where anybody who went to church, it was weird, it wasn't okay, it was not normal. People who say there's a God are crazy because look at all the bad stuff that goes on in this world. And so I was raised, we don't believe in God. We don't go to church, we don't, this is not, I was allowed to go to youth group occasionally, but that's because I never learned anything at some of these churches. Not criticizing, I just didn't, I would go with my friends and you know what we'd do? We'd leave youth group and we'd go do bad things. Okay, that was the life that I was living. That was my teenage life. And so anyway, so my husband said, I went to this church one time, about 6 months ago or a few months ago, I went to this church one time and I think we should start going. I was like, oh my gosh. I said, okay, I'm willing to go with you. But please don't make me talk to those Christians. Please don't expect me to sit up front, and please don't expect me to sing, and don't expect me to become a Christian. Like, I'll go with you because it means something to you, but I don't really want to be there. So just know that going in, that I don't really have any interest in any of this at all. And so he goes, okay. So 6 months go by, and we didn't obey what the Lord was dealing with him on. So 6 months go by and we finally set foot, September of 2005, into the old church building up there. And Pastor Michael was the pastor at the time. He hadn't turned the church over to Pastor Tim. And we sat in the back row and I noticed that there were only like 30 or 40 people there and most of them were serving or sitting in the front couple rows. And so for me, it was like my plan backfired. I was not hidden, I was like on stage because it was like, okay, there's people, empty, and I'm way back there and I'm like, there's just a spotlight on me right now because everybody knows each other and they all know that I'm not saved. In fact, I didn't even know the word salvation at the time. I'm not kidding. I didn't even know what it meant to be saved at the time, but they knew I wasn't a Christian, right? And so everybody's singing and I stand up and I'm like, oh my gosh. And people are raising their hands, and I'm like, this is nuts. Get me out of here. And so the service ended, and I was like, we gotta go. Like, yeah. Let's go. But Pastor Tim stopped us on the way out the door, and he introduced himself, and he was friendly with us, and he greeted us. He wasn't pastor then, he just was sitting in the seats, right? Serving. He served in the church. And so he stopped us and he made a connection with us. Hey, what's your name? Hi, I'd like to get together with you guys sometime. And I was like, really? Okay, you know. And so something made us come back the next week. And so we came back and I listened to the word of God and I was like, okay, I'm kind of curious about this, but I'm still not singing. I am still not talking to these people. And so we came back. I heard the salvation prayer at the end of service. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand, you know, and we won't embarrass you. And I was like, yes, you will. That's how I felt. Like, I'm embarrassed even the thought of raising a hand. I'm embarrassed by that. I was at the time. I was raised atheist. If my parents knew I was in church, they probably would have been like, what's wrong with you, child? Why are you there, you know? And so anyway, so I go home. I didn't have a Bible, but my husband did. And so I open his Bible, and I'm like, what's this all about? Is this true? Is this stuff real? Like, something seems like maybe it's real. They seem to really believe this. They seem to really think there's something to this. Is this real? And so then came along Tuesday or Thursday evening, and I was traveling back to Buffalo for my grad class. And I decided to listen to the Family Life Network. I was an atheist, and I was listening to the Family Life Network. What? I'm alone in my car, and nobody knows that this atheist is listening to the Family Life Network. And so I listened to it all the way up to Buffalo, and I listened to it all the way back. And I get to about the Fredonia exit on the 90, you know, and I hear the man on the radio say the same prayer that Pastor Michael said on Sunday morning, the two Sundays that I had been there. And I was like, oh, they're saying the same thing. So something in my heart at that moment, as I'm getting off the exit, was like, all right, I'm going to say this prayer. I'm going to do this. And so I prayed the prayer of salvation, and I accepted Jesus into my heart, getting off the expressway. Anybody ever been to Waldemere and you've been on the Wacky Shack? I know it's kind of gruesome and weird, you know. But there's these doors that like are glow-in-the-dark lights, and you ride that car right through them. And when I'm getting off these exits and there's like these yellow and black things, I feel like I'm on the Wacky Shack and I'm supposed to drive through them. And so that didn't help as I'm praying, and I'm thinking, should I close my eyes? Because I've seen people pray and close their eyes, and I'm almost going to crash. But I accepted Jesus and I was saved at that very moment. Amen. Now, nothing changed in me instantly, naturally speaking. I wasn't all of a sudden knowledgeable about the Word of God. I had still never opened a Bible except for, you know, to glance and be like, is this stuff real, you know? I never knew anything about the Bible. But in that very moment, something changed in me. I was a student. I was a student in the world. I was, you know, I was working on my master's degree, very educated. I studied world religions. I knew all these origin stories and all these different cultures. And I knew philosophies. I knew sociology. I knew psychology. I knew all that stuff. But there was something I didn't know. It was right here. Nobody ever asked me to open up the Bible. Nobody ever encouraged me to read and study the Word of God. But I was interested at that very moment. Something seemed real, and I thought, I better just find out how real this really is. So we never stopped coming ever since. I think we only missed a handful of services our whole time we ever were here, a handful of Sunday mornings. And even if we went on vacation, we'd try to get back in time, you know. And that changed me. That changed me. And so as time went on and years went by, you know, the more I sat under the Word of God, the more I grew, the more I grew. And the more I sat under the Word of God, the more I believed, because the more true I knew it was. Amen? Because that's what the Lord does. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. You thought I wasn't going to share scripture today, but little do you know that it's the best thing in the world to me to be able to read scripture. So I'm never going to go a day without the Word. Amen. So Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Is this all right? Praise the Lord. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And there were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So at this time, we pick up after Stephen has just been martyred, at the command and the encouragement of Saul, who we all know as the Apostle Paul. So here's Saul. He's this murderer of Christians. He hates these people. He wants nothing to do with them except for to destroy them. But something changes in Saul. Go ahead and turn to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Something happens here. It's good, it's good. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, any who were those Christian people, right? Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to resist this. It's hard for you to fight this. I am the Lord who you're persecuting. So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Praise the Lord. So here's Saul, this murderer of Christians, this person who hates Christians, wants nothing to do with it. And the Lord comes to him and he visits him in some way that Saul was never expecting. He's traveling to Damascus to carry out the plan to destroy more Christians. He had no intention of accepting Jesus. He had no intention of becoming a Christian. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with it. And the Lord visits him in a powerful way, and something in him changed at that very moment. He believed. He said, "Who are you, Lord? Are you the Lord talking to me?" He, at that very moment, he acknowledged that. He changed. So now we're going to fast forward to verse 20. Just go to verse 20. So Saul goes right to Damascus, okay? Immediately, he was a hater and a murderer of Christians. He's on the road to Damascus. As soon as he gets to Damascus, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. You cannot deny when something changes so dramatically in a person. You cannot deny the power in that. You cannot deny it. Those who knew me before, those who were my friends in high school, in college, those who were my friends in my life, those ones who knew that I hated the Lord, didn't want anything to do with God, hated Christians, thought they were crazy, goofy, stupid, foolish, dorks. That's the truth, right? Something happened in me. Something changed in my heart. Something changed in Saul's heart. On that road to Damascus, something clicked. Something changed, just like that. God is so good. He works in suddenlies. The word of God is nigh to our lips. You think somebody can't ever be saved? Oh, you don't even know. You don't even know. If I can be saved, I didn't murder Christians, but I hated them. I hated the idea of God. I didn't murder Christians, but the Apostle Paul did. And he still was able to be saved and used mightily, by the way. Let's go ahead to Acts chapter 26. I love the word. I love what the word has done in my life. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I was saying last night I was ministering in Corey at our Corey church, praise the Lord, and I hear my husband shared some good news about that work. We're getting a building. He shared that last week, I hear, so praise the Lord. We're one step closer this week, amen. But I was ministering last night in the Corey church, and I said, sometimes you're just going to hear me singing, probably even when I'm in the pulpit, glory, glory, glory. I'm up here, I'm like, oh, glory, glory, glory. I say, glorify you, Lord, glory to God. I can't even tell you how many times a day. And it changed my life, by the way. I wouldn't even sing 12 years ago. Now people are standing next to me. I'm like, glory, glory, glory. I don't even care how good my voice or bad my voice is. I'm singing praise to the Lord. Anyway, we're in Acts chapter 26. Something changed in me. Something changed. Acts 26, verse 4. My manner of life, this is the Apostle Paul talking. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Everybody who was around me, they know my life before. They know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. They all knew me. They all knew my life. Everybody can testify to my life. I know there's one brother in here who came to me one time. He said his daughter visited for a service, and she saw me just sitting in church and was like, "Renee's here?" She said, "Wait a minute, you didn't know Renee in high school." She's here, that's weird, right? And he said, "Oh yeah, and actually they're pastors." What? They knew me. Those around me knew me. They knew this wasn't me. Those around Paul, they knew, or the Saul, they knew that wasn't him, right? But something changed, and it was undeniable. Go down to verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, all fallen to the ground. See, you think it's weird when people fall under the power of God, but that's what happened here. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. God doesn't save us for no reason. If you're saved, if the Lord has come to you, if he's delivered you out of evil, he's delivered you out of hell, he's brought you into eternal life, there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins as an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Hallelujah. I don't want you to turn there, but if we could pull up Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Praise the Lord. This is what happened. Something happened in me. Something happened in Saul, and this is what happened. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? A stone heart is like a wall. It can't be penetrated, but a heart of flesh is soft. It's tender. He can get on the inside of it. He can get moisture to it. He can get the word to it. He can get in there and change things. But a heart of stone is hard. It's a wall. I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a new heart. That's what the Lord did for me. That's what he did for Saul. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will keep my word and do it. You will keep what I tell you to do. You will do it. Last night I ministered about keeping the keeping word, and that word keep means to protect. It means to guard. It means to stand guard over, to preserve, and not let it be snatched away. That's what it said, not letting it be snatched away. So if you keep my commandments, if you keep my word, if you keep my direction, don't let it get snatched away. I will use you. The purpose that I have for you will be fulfilled if you do that, amen? Hallelujah. I had a heart of stone. I had a heart of stone, and the Lord made me have a heart of flesh. He changed me. And so we're going to go down to verse 19. It's the very next verse, but I want to share with you the title in my Bible of this section of Scripture. So yes, this is all written consecutively, but I really like what they did here in this Bible. They broke it up, and they called this section Paul's Post-Conversion Life. Oh, something's supposed to change, and your life is something's supposed to be different. Like that conversion moment is like pre-conversion, post-conversion. So here now is what's supposed to happen post-conversion. Post, after you've been converted. And that word conversion literally means, let me read this to you, that word conversion, I have it written down here for you. It's good. Just bear with me here. Where did I write it here? It means converted. It means changed. It means that it's not the same. This means there should be something that distinguishes a believer from the life they lived before. It literally means repentance, rebirth, change, redesign, to be renovated. You know, our church in Mayville, used to be a gas station, actually. And if you visited our church up there, you know it doesn't look like a gas station anymore. It's been renovated. It's been changed. It's been committed to a new purpose. Amen? That's what happens when we accept Jesus. Now listen, we could have moved right in there and kept that gas station the way it was, that building. We could have kept it the way it was, right? We could have just left it the same, right? But we wanted it to be used for the purpose that we had intended it to be used for. Christians, when you accept Jesus, you could accept Jesus as fire insurance, and he's so good that he doesn't want any to perish. So he is really gracious and really merciful. If you come to him and you're genuinely, I want you, Lord, and want to make you the Lord of my life, he doesn't look for ways to keep you out of heaven. He looks for ways to get you there. And so you can stay the same. You can just be the same old you, or you can live a post-converted life. You can allow him to renovate you. You can allow him to redesign you. You can allow him to change your purpose, to set you aside for a new purpose. Amen? And that's what Saul did, and that's what I did. And I don't say that out of pride. It was the teaching that got into me that allowed that to happen. The Lord was tender to me. The Lord made my heart tender, but the word continually preached renovated me. Amen. I'm here to tell you today that it will renovate you if you let it. It'll renovate you if you let it. All right, so Paul's post-conversion life, verse 19, and this is the last scripture we're going to read right here. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Therefore, when I was converted, I now was obedient to the heavenly vision. See, I was not disobedient. Now I'm obedient. I was disobedient. I was kicking against the goads. I got converted. Now I'm over here in the post realm. And I'm not going to be disobedient. I'm going to allow the Lord to renovate me through my obedience. People hate that word obedience. I'm so thankful that the Lord told us what to do and how to do it. I love that. I love things spelled out for me. I love it because I'm somebody who likes to do what I'm told to do. I'm somebody who cries if I think I'm in trouble. I did bad things as a teenager, but you know what? I never slept at night. When I was sinning, when I was living bad, I never slept at night. I felt so bad about myself. I felt so guilty. I never slept at night. I never slept full nights. I always felt like, oh. I didn't know it was conviction. I didn't know the Lord wanted to change me. I didn't know the Lord loved me. I didn't know there was a Lord. I just knew it didn't feel good to sin. I knew it. I felt good when my friends were all around me. My friends were all around me and we were partying and having fun. That felt great. That was fun. It was exciting, you know. I had something to do. I wasn't lonely. I had people surrounding me. But afterwards, it didn't feel good. See, the Bible says sin is enjoyable for a time, but sin causes death. Sin causes death of our peace. Sin causes death of our joy. Sin causes eternal death as well. So see, we have to choose to live a post-converted lifestyle, a post-conversion lifestyle. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to what you showed me to do. Saul was going to Damascus, and he was told, hey, you got a new purpose once you get there. And when he got there, he immediately preached Jesus. Right? He immediately was not disobedient, but was obedient to the heavenly vision. God's calling you to be obedient. You know, you get saved, you know, and you've got choices to make. Am I going to come to church? I got saved in that church. I should probably go back there so that I can learn something else. Because listen, I got saved on that exit, getting off of Fredonia, but I still knew absolutely nothing. I went home and I opened the Bible and I was like, who is Moses? Who is this guy? What is this stuff? Who are Gentiles? What is this? I didn't even know about Noah's Ark. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know. I thought I had to read from Genesis on, because that's how every book I ever read before was from, you know, the beginning on. And I was like, this stuff makes no sense to me. This sounds like Pangu, the primordial man from my, you know, history of Asia that I took. I just can't fathom this. But, of course, the more that I learned, the more I realized all that weird stuff that they're saying about evolution, that's not real. How is that possible? How if I evolved from a monkey, how come there's not half monkey, half me somewhere? That doesn't make any sense. So the more I got into the Word, the more it made sense. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29:11, and you're probably all quite familiar with this scripture, and you ought to be. You ought to be familiar with it. Jeremiah 29:11. I hope you're getting something here. Hallelujah. Glory. He is so good. Jeremiah 29:11. Don't be embarrassed to praise God like I was. Don't be embarrassed to tell him he's good. He's only as good as you let him be in your life. He's so good, and you can tap into it anytime, but if you don't tap into it, you don't see his goodness. You just don't. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29:11. For I, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I didn't just save you so you could go to heaven someday 80 years from now or 50 years from now or 10, you know, whatever. I didn't just save you for heaven. I saved you for a purpose. I preserved you for a purpose. I renovated you for a purpose. I put the money in. I paid the price for the renovation. I got Jesus, my son, my precious son, my only begotten son. I paid the price with his blood for your renovation. If you're renovating your house and you hire a contractor and you pay them for all the supplies and then they do nothing with it, you're ticked. You're probably suing them. Although you shouldn't go against, you know, seek peace at all times and pursue it. But you know what I'm saying. You're not all right with that. You paid the price for all the materials and all the work that ever needed to be done for that renovation. But they just decided that they were going to throw that all away, cast aside all the costs that you paid, and they're not going to renovate what you already paid to be renovated. That is us. He paid for us to be renovated. Why are we staying the same? He paid for us to be renovated. I could have remained an atheist. I could have remained the back row. And I'm not picking on you. There's a lot of people in here. Somebody's got to sit in the back row. But listen, if all the front rows are empty and you're still sitting in the back row, move on up. Get a little closer to the anointing. But anyway, you know, I could have stayed as the back row Christian who wouldn't sing, who wouldn't talk to the other Christians, who wouldn't have fellowship with the other Christians. I could have come in 5 minutes late and left 5 minutes early so I didn't have to be a part of the local church. I could have come in and got what I needed and then did nothing with it. But I let the Lord renovate me. And I am not perfect. The Apostle Paul was not perfect. He said, not that I have arrived, but I'm continually pressing towards the mark. I'm continually pressing towards the prize of the higher calling. That's what I want to, you know, I'm not saying I'm the greatest Christian that ever lived, but I am saying that if God will do it for Saul, he'll do it for me. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for your brother, your mother, your neighbor, your colleague. He'll do it for your husband. He'll do it for your grandma. He'll do it for anybody who calls on his name. And I did not know anything coming in. Nothing. I lived a bad life before. By the world standards, I had shaped myself up pretty good. I was working on my master's degree, getting straight A's. I had two jobs. I was doing good, right, by the world standards. But something was missing. Something wasn't there. And you know what it was? I wasn't walking out God's purpose for my life. Did I know that God wanted to make me a minister that day? No, and I probably wouldn't have accepted Jesus. Because I would have been like, "You, yeah, right." How am I going to tell my parents I'm a minister? Now they come to my church sometimes, by the way. Hallelujah. And I believe they won't leave this earth until they're saved, and neither will my siblings and all those people that I love. But anyway, I would have been afraid to fulfill the plan of God. See, I love how God shows us bits and pieces. So if you've come in and you're like, well, I don't really know God's purpose for my life, just know this. Know this and be guaranteed and know that this is verified right here. Hold on to this. Are you ready? He has one for you. Just know that. He has a purpose for you. As long as you remember that, he has a purpose for you, then who cares when it comes to pass or how it comes to pass or what it looks like when you get there. Don't strive at the end result that you make up or try to figure out yourself. Let God work the purpose into you and out of you as he sees fit when it's his timing. Listen, we sat in that church and we really didn't connect with anybody except for Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie right away. We really didn't, because I was like, I don't think I can do this. I got saved, but I don't think I can live that way yet. I don't think I can like smile and raise my hand and sing to God. You know, it took a little while. Actually, Reverend Randy was here at the time, and he was so excited for the things of God, and we didn't understand that. We didn't get that. And so it almost rubbed us the wrong way at first. Like, my husband was like, what is this guy doing? He was just loving God, right? And you know, Pastor Brad is one of the reasons we're here. Do you know that? Pastor Brad was friends with a friend who was friends with my husband, who told my husband about this church to begin with. Because Pastor Brad wasn't afraid to talk about the church that he went to. He wasn't afraid to talk about what God wanted to do in people's lives. Amen? Well, that's free, no charge. Hallelujah. Let's read Philippians. We're going back to Philippians. And we read through verse 6. We're going to read verse 6 again. I'm back in the Amplified. And we're going to read through verse 11. Hallelujah. Isn't the word so good? Isn't God so good? He's so good. Philippians 1, and we're reading 6 again, through 11. I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return. Don't worry if you haven't arrived yet. He is going to continue that good work in you all the way to the end, all the way. God is in it. He's not a sprint runner. He's a marathon runner. Amen? Developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing. It is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all, because you have me in your heart and I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers, one and all with me, of God, of grace, God's unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. This is true both when I am shut up in prison and when I am out in the defense and confirmation of the good news. The Apostle Paul said, listen, it's fitting that I have this confidence in you that he who started the work in you is going to finish it, because he's doing it in me already, okay? I have this confidence that as long as you do what he's laid out for you to do, he is going to continue the good work in you and he's going to complete it because he's doing it in me. Whether I'm in prison, whether I'm free, whether I'm going through tribulation, whether things are all sunshine, butterflies and rainbows, God is going to continue the good work in you. Just know this, he's got a purpose for you, he's got a good work for you, and he's going to continue it, right? We want to know that, get it in you. I repeat myself a lot because God repeats himself a lot, and he repeats himself a lot because he wants it in us. Hallelujah. For God is my witness how I long for and pursue you all with love in the tender mercy of Christ Jesus himself. You know that ministers don't become ministers, good ministers. God's chosen ministers don't become ministers for selfish gain. You know your pastors look to you with mercy and they look to you with love and tenderness. They want to see you walk out everything God has for you. That is the heart of a true pastor. They want to see you walk out everything God has for you. They will bear with you. They will continue to encourage you. They will pick you up when you have fallen. They are continuing their good work in you like the Lord is doing. So listen, It's good. You're safe here with your pastors. You're so safe here. You're so protected. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. I pray that you would know God's love and have his understanding and the knowledge of God and the discernment of God and his word in you. I pray that for you. I pray that you would have that you would have a greater depth of understanding of that, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences between the pre-conversion and the post-conversion life. You can distinguish those things. And that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. May you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which comes through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honor and praise of God, that His glory may be both manifested and recognized. I love this so much. The Apostle Paul is exhorting and encouraging believers. Oh, I pray that you would walk in the excellence that God has for you. I pray that you would understand the change that you can have in your morals and on the inside, and that you can learn to really prize and value those important things, those things that I, the Lord, set apart as important in your life. Oh, man. And how can Paul be so convinced? You know, Paul is so convinced. He's saying, I'm so convinced of this. Listen, I'm convinced of this. I'm telling you here today from me. I am convinced that if he can do it in me, he can do it in you. I'm convinced. If you are here today and you've never accepted Jesus, it doesn't matter. I'm convinced he can do it in you. Now listen, he may not make you a minister of the gospel 12 years from now. Don't even ask him if he's going to. Just wait. Just wait and see. Wait and see. Listen, when God sends you out, he makes sure you're ready. He makes sure you're ready so you don't go shipwrecked, so you don't fail, because God loves you so much. You don't send your kids out when they're 5 years old to go live on their own. You don't even send them out when they're 15 years old to go live on their own. You wait till they're ready, right? Wait till they're ready. Anyway, so Paul is so convinced. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 1:13. Galatians, I hope you're getting something here today. I sure am. I love that. You know, it's not me that makes up these messages. And so I just love that God deals with my heart when I'm ministering. I think that's so awesome. I'm like, thank you, Lord, you know. Because one of the things when we left, we were like, we're not going to be sitting every Sunday morning under Pastor Tim anymore. How are we going to know stuff? The Lord deals with you. The Lord feeds his ministers through the ministry, through the words coming out of my own mouth. I'm being fed right now. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my former conduct. This is Paul, right? You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus where the Lord had called them to go. Right? We're going to skip down to verse 22 here. Oh, praise the Lord. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. Nobody knew who I was, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What is going on here? And listen to verse 24. And they glorified God in me. It's a sign and wonder when someone who once hates Christianity, who once persecutes Christians, who once hates God and wants nothing to do with it, stands before people and preaches the word of God. That's a sign and wonder. The Bible says he uses the foolish things of this world, the foolish things to our own minds, to confound the wise. Amen. The Apostle Paul confounded the wise. They didn't understand what the heck is going on here. People didn't understand what was going on when we said we were going out to pastor a church. They were like, what? Now, they knew my life had changed, but they just couldn't understand how God could take somebody. You know, they could accept the changes before I went to be a minister. Like, they could, like, okay, well, this is just something they're believing in. You know, like, it's just something that makes them feel better. This church thing, it's just because they like the friends they see there, or they're just feeling better about themselves by showing up. So we can, like, brush that under the carpet. We can disregard that. But once we became ministers, nobody could ignore that. And then once people started coming to our church and, like, sitting under us and, like, hearing the word of God from us week in and week out, they were like, people show up. People are listening to you. Didn't you hate Christians? Weren't you an atheist? What's going on here? And they can't figure it out. They're dumbfounded by it. And they glorify God because it has to be God. Who else could it be? Who else could have done that? Who else could have changed that so dramatically? 12 years is not a long time, guys. 12 years is not very long. You think about this. 12 years is like this. You're like, how did that happen in such a short time? How did that happen? Now, faithfulness is proven over years and years. I know that. But it doesn't seem like that long in the grand scheme of eternity that God can transform somebody so dramatically, you know? Amen. All right, so let's go ahead. Go to Galatians 2:6 real quick. I just want to read this part of the scripture for you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. See, God shows no personal favoritism to anybody. If he does it for one, he'll do it for all. I like to say I'm God's favorite, but really, he loves us all so much. I like to say I'm God's favorite, and I like to confess it, and I believe that God loves me like more than he could ever love anybody in the world. But really, he loves you more than he could ever love anybody in the world. Like, he loves you that much. He shows no personal favoritism to anybody. He does not care how bad of a sinner you were or are sitting here today. He doesn't care if you went out partying last night and this is the first time you've ever come to church and today you want to accept him. He's like, great. The word is nigh on your lips. All you have to do, say the word. Say the word. That's all you need. Say the word. Hallelujah. Everybody say this. God will complete the good work in me. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. But everybody repeat this. I will do my part. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The confidence that the Apostle Paul has in these Christians at the church of, you know, the Philippians, the confidence is based on him knowing that they're going to do it. Him knowing that they've got their hands to the plow and they're engaged in this post-conversion life. That's why he has the confidence in them. You can't have confidence in somebody who doesn't show that they're actually going to follow through, right? You don't have confidence in that, but the Apostle Paul had confidence in them. He's certain of it. He's sure of it, but we have to do our part. So I say to you, I have confidence that he'll complete it in you, but will you allow him to? That's right. Will you let him do it? Will you let him take that heart of stone, turn it into flesh, and get the word in you, and get his purpose in you, and help you, and guide you in that whole post-conversion, that whole renovation that he wants to do in you? He wants to do a renovation. But sometimes, you know, a renovation, you know this. A renovation starts from the studs. It starts from, like, the basics. It doesn't always look pretty as it's happening. It usually gets actually a little bit uglier. You know, sometimes people don't like putting aside their former lifestyle, and sometimes they're not all that nice while they're doing it. Bear with people, like you bear with a renovation in your house. You want the finished product, bear with them as they are getting progressively renovated. Love on people, let them be renovated. Love yourself when you're being renovated. Listen, God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't hold it against you if you fell short last night. God doesn't hold it against you. We should never live as like the grace of God being our extinguisher, our fire extinguisher. But we should always live in the grace of God, knowing that even if I mess up, he helps me. He loves me anyway. You love your own kids when they mess up. He loves you so much more. So much more. I want to read Hebrews 10:19 in the Amplified Bible, but you can find it in your Bible. Listen, if you were in Sunday school, I was showing you, it's so good to get in the Word and know where things are and read them and get the details, right, and get it in you. Hebrews 10:19, we're going to read through verse 23 in the Amplified. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies, power of God lives on the inside now, by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh. We have boldness now to enter into his presence. He put his power onto the inside of us. There used to be a time where only priests could enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, where the presence of God was contained. There was a time where only the priests could do that. You couldn't visit with God on the inside. The fellowship with God was outside. It wasn't on the inside. God never intended it to be that way. He always wanted to fellowship with us very freely, even in the garden. But there was a time where, after man fell away, that God could only fellowship with people people on the outside. But when he sent Jesus, and when he made a way for us to live different, to renovate us, to reinvent us, he reinvented us with a new spirit on the inside. That's what that means. He's already begun the renovation when he put the new spirit on the inside. He already begun it. We just have to continue it. We just have to continue in it. And we don't have to know what to do on our own accord. I didn't know what to do. I just needed to know where to find what to do. I knew that I needed to come to church and find what to do out of the voice of my pastor. And I knew I needed to spend time in my own word by myself and get into it and find out what it means to be renovated, right? The word of God is a mirror. We're to look into it and we're to see what needs to be changed in us, right? Get those little hangies out, fix those little flyaways, and we're supposed to fix it and go on our way. And then when something else comes up, we got to look back in there and see, you know, oh, I got to adjust that again, fix it and go on our way. The word of God is our mirror. So we don't need to know what to do every time. We just need to know where to find what to do. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts, in unqualified assurance, in absolute conviction engendered by faith, by that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence, in his power and wisdom and goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. Amen. He is so faithful. He is so faithful. I was singing praise and worship, awesome praise and worship today. The presence of the Lord was here, and I was singing to the Lord. I'm like, you're so faithful. I just can't help but to laugh and to giggle. I just can't even understand with my own human reasoning. But he did it in me. He changed me. He changed me. I'm the most vocal person in our church. Now we don't even pastor one church. We pastor two. How does he do it? He removes the heart of stone. He puts the tender heart of flesh, and he starts the renovation, and he says, hey, take it, child, continue it. And so all I did is show up. All I did is show up, and the more I showed up, I learned the word. And the more I learned the word, the more I understood the word. And the more I understood the word, the more I understood my part in being a doer of it. And the more I did the word, the more the blessings and the promises of God came to fruition. That's how the Apostle Paul is confident. I know it's going to happen for you. I know you're going to have that job you need. I know you're going to have that healing. It's already been provided, already been paid for. Renovation's already paid for. I know you're going to break through that addiction. I know it's going to happen. Already been paid for. Already been paid for. I know your children will serve the Lord. I know they'll come back. You raised them right. You taught the word into them. They'll come. They'll come. I know it. I know it because you're being faithful. You continued the renovation. You got the supplies and you did what you needed to do with them. Amen. Isn't the word so good? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 118. I love this. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Proverbs 14:26. But go ahead and turn to Psalm 118, verse 6. But Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, that means the reverence of the Lord, that means revering and honoring what he says, that means paying attention to him, putting him first, looking at him as like the ultimate. That's what the fear of the Lord means, the reverence of the Lord, the honor of him. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Strong confidence. You know that word confidence means boldness? I can talk to my circumstance because I am in reverence of the Lord, being a doer of his word. I know that because of that, I can talk to my circumstance and I can say, I'm going to the other side of this. God already said it. He's going to make it good. I'm going to the other side of this. See, that's what confidence in the word looks like. See, we need to be fully convinced and confident in him and what he said he was going to do and how he said he was going to do it. And all we have to do is do our part. That's all we have to do is do our part. Psalm 118, verse 6. Get bold with his promises. Get bold. Get bold. Hallelujah. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. the Lord's on my side. I own that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man, right? It is better to trust in the Lord than to rely on your own ability. You know, you're a man, you're a human too. And the most trust that we put on anybody seems to be ourselves sometimes. Why? Let's trust him above ourselves. He knows what's better for us. He made us. he sculpted us. He built us with his own hands, with his own words. He made us. He put the life on the inside of us. He breathed life into us. He knows what we need more than we know what we need. So let's just rely on him to tell us what we need. Let's just rely on him to let us know what we're going to love, what's going to bless us, what's going to help us. Listen. It's easy. So much easier to trust him than to trust ourselves or to trust those other voices in your life. Trust him. Trust him. Be confident in him. Amen. Amen. Well, as I want to turn to one last scripture here. 1 John 5. Oh, I love the word. I just get so excited for the word. See, I told you I giggle. Just makes me so happy that this word was delivered to me, that it changed me. Do you know that there is nothing better than seeing someone? We've had a couple testimonies of people in our church who've been healed of stage 4 cancer. Hallelujah. Do you know that if I would have never come through the doors, if I would have never sat in those seats and continued the renovation, and I'm not, it's not me, listen, it's not me that or my husband that's done any of that. It's God using us because we were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But listen, if I would have been disobedient to the heavenly vision, if my husband and I wouldn't have agreed and gone into that path together and done what the Lord had for us to do, those people could have been dead right now. They could have been dead right now. Who's waiting on you to be obedient? Who's waiting on you to carry out the heavenly vision? Who's waiting on you? There's somebody, or lots of somebodies, and then those somebodies that you carry out that vision for, they're going to carry it out for somebody else. And then they're going to carry it out for somebody else. The Bible says that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. We want to be obedient to the heavenly vision. Amen. Oh, it's so good. Hallelujah. 1 John 5, I have to turn there. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This is the confidence, guys. He's faithful to do what he said he's going to do. He's faithful. That's our confidence. He's faithful. You don't need to know what it's going to look like. You just need to know he's faithful. He is going to complete it. He is going to complete it. He paid the price. He does not pay for renovations that aren't going to get done. He paid the price. Let's bring the renovation to fruition. And so this song, this verse from this song was on my heart as I was preparing this. And I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me and he will be with me to the end. Hallelujah. He is going to complete that work in me. He is going to complete that work in you. Be faithful to it. Be faithful to it. He'll complete it. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray.